Read it to you from this version. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. And furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. That's our subject for this morning. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Just turn to each other and say, everything. Everything together according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth and good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Oh, that's good. How did I do that? Oh, back a bit. There we go. This is a story, one of those loot in the loft stories. It's a true story of a couple whose business venture failed. They had mortgaged their house in a vain attempt to rescue the business, but now the bank was foreclosing and they were having to put their house on the market. So they were clearing out their loft in preparation for that move and came across a box. You'll all have done this. We certainly did it 3 years ago when we moved. Came across boxes that had lain there for donkey's years, untouched, unused. Can't even imagine how we got hold of them. They'd bought this box. They say in a car boot sale, they'd spotted one thing in the top of it that they wanted, and they bought the whole box for 50p and left the rest untouched in the loft for years. They were clearing everything out and deciding what to take to the charity shop and so on. And in the bottom of this box lay a comic. That keeps happening, doesn't it? Put that down. Okay, so I'll just nod to you when I want the next one, yeah? Okay. A comic. So next one, please, maestro. Yay! This is the comic that he found. A rare copy, as it turned out, of the very first action comic. He took it to auction and it sold for $1.5 million. Thank you very much for your next one. There it is. Great. Okay. All the time that they had been scrimping and saving to try and stay afloat and avoid bankruptcy, they'd been sitting on a fortune unknown to them. They were millionaires living as paupers. Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus when he is under house arrest in Rome. He's the pauper, as it were, but he's living millionaire's life. And that's what he's going to share with us in this passage. Chapter 1. And verse 11, next slide, please, says this: because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. Notice the tense of the verb there. We have received. Those who have put their faith in Christ, says Paul, have been united with him. That's something God does. He unites us with Christ. He puts us into Christ. We couldn't do that for ourselves. That's what he does. Beginning of Colossians, Paul tells us that it's of God that you are in Christ Jesus. He's done that. He did it all by himself. he sees us as in Christ Jesus. He sees us as having our sins paid for in Christ. He sees us as having put on the righteousness of Christ. His Spirit is united with our spirit. We are united with Christ, or in Christ. That's the phrase that Paul uses 6 times in the passage that I've read you alone, about 30 times in the book, and countless times in all his letters summed up together, because it's his great passion, his theme, in Christ. Paul himself is living in poverty, under house arrest, but he's celebrating his great wealth as someone who is in Christ. He's the pauper living as a spiritual millionaire. And so he writes the early chapters of this letter to help the Christian church, the young church in Ephesus, appreciate their inheritance, apprehend their inheritance, and apply their inheritance. He wants them to know it. He wants them to enjoy it. He wants them to employ it. And that's what we're going to be exploring as we go through these few verses around the theme of an inheritance. So what is it to inherit? Next slide, please. I hope you can see that. To inherit, next bit of the slide, if you would. To inherit is to receive, either by succession or under the terms of someone's will, we receive some property or even a title. Are there any titled people here who've received that title by inheritance? Don't all shout at once, will you? Sorry? Since we were last with you, Liz's mother passed away, and she received, in the terms of that will, her mum's engagement ring. Much to our daughter's chagrin, she got it. She inherited that ring. It was specifically given to her. And at some stage or another, after probate has been completed, she will also receive a small inheritance. We hope that it's enough to help us turn what is really rather a disaster of a garden in Leeds into something a little more respectable. Here's a picture of the garden as it now is. You can't see it. What a shame. It's very light in here. Never mind. Don't worry. Claire, don't fret. Oh, okay. Well, you still can't see what chaos it's in, but believe me, it's a sad sight at the moment, but it's going to change. And hopefully, as season succeeds season, it will be a constant reminder to us of Liz's mum, who loves nature, loved gardens, loved flowers in particular. An inheritance, therefore, can be seen as a resource. And you will be able to see this, I think. Inheritance are resources. Next slide, please. How does this relate to our inheritance as those who are in Christ? This is wonderful. Oh, I see. You can't quite compete with it, though, can you? Great. Hey, ho. Oh. Firstly, Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians of their resources in the grace and kindness of God. Next slide. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says this: He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Paul could so easily have been trapped by his past. He so easily could have been dogged by it and disqualified by it. Remember what an oppressor he was of the early church, how he had gone from town to town, place to place, trying to destroy what Jesus was seeking to build. How easy it would have been after he'd come to know Jesus to have been intimidated by his past, hindered by it, dogged by it, perhaps even disqualified by it. And we too, like the Ephesian Christians, can be dogged by our past. The memory of our sins can be such a regret to us that it dispossesses us of our inheritance, that confidence that should be ours as those who are forgiven and free. And that's what Paul reminds them of, first of all. Resources to deal with our past. We are washed clean in our consciences, free of guilt, he says, by the blood of Christ. We are freed from the power of sin to enslave us, not just forgiven our sins, but delivered from the habitual habit of sin, that power that wants us to bias towards self all the time, that power broken. We don't have to sin anymore. Pardon, as the hymn has it, pardon for sin and a peace. Finish it off for me. That endureth. That's absolutely right. Grace and the willing self-sacrifice of his Son that we shall celebrate a bit later this morning have dealt successfully, once and for all, with our past. Hallelujah. So Paul begins there with resources reminding us of what God has done to deal with our past. Is there anyone in Ephesus? Is there anyone in Coldwall still carrying guilt? Anyone still estranged from their Heavenly Father? He wants to remind us this morning that all we ever needed for a clean conscience and freedom from shame and guilt has been accomplished. A more recent hymn writer puts it this way: when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. I'm going to pause for just a minute before we move on to the next section and invite us just to close our eyes, give him thanks for dealing with our past. And if there's any shadow of guilt or shame in your heart this morning, or any sense of your present being disqualified with your past, let Paul remind us all this morning, it's a done deal. You're in Christ. And God looks on him and pardons me. Our inheritance doesn't only deal with the past, wonderful though that is. Paul also wants them to be aware that it includes strength for today. So chapter 1, verse 8, I think is up there. Well done, you're ahead of me already. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. A little later in the same chapter, Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians, not just to be aware, but to apprehend, to take hold and live in the good of what is already theirs by inheritance. I'll read it to you. It's not on the overheads. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Wisdom and insight, minds flooded with light. The God of this world, we read, blinds eyes. He wants to keep us from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus. But, says Paul, you have inherited the mind of Christ. You have the capacity to see this life from a heavenly perspective. I want you to know that. I want you to be confident of that. I want you to live in the wisdom and an understanding that is part of your inheritance in Christ. His mind can be yours. You can see spiritual truth. You can see what the wisest of those in the world who don't know Jesus are blinded to. They can't see it because their eyes are not open, but yours in Christ have been opened. You get to see truth and to understand it and to walk in it. And so you can avoid heresy. You can follow the narrow path. He's showered you with kindness and all wisdom. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. This plan that God has, Paul says, has a future dimension, an irresistible plan to bring all things together under the authority of Christ, everything on heaven, in heaven and on earth. It doesn't look that way right now, does it? We don't see it. We don't see that the fullness of that plan yet expressed in the earth. What we see sometimes is evil triumphing. We see good people suffering. We rage. I'm sure I'm not the only one who does this. We rage sometimes at the injustice of the world, where wickedness seems to turn a profit and vulnerable people all too often are exploited. And we say to ourselves, why doesn't God do something about this? The psalmist said the same thing time and time and time again. You read particularly early Psalms and you'll see that theme there again and again. Paul says, hey, listen, get the long view. This isn't the end of the story, what you just see today. God has a plan, and his timing is perfect, and it's unknown to anybody except him. But there's coming a day, the day that Paul calls the day of Christ, the day of Christ's return. And today only makes sense in the life of that day. The day when wrongs will be righted, when injustice will give way to justice, when exploitation will be no more, and suffering will be no more, and tears will be no more, and so on, and Christ's reign and rule will be fully expressed. And God will complete that work of bringing everything together in him and under his authority. Keep an eye on that day, says Paul. It's the only way to survive today. It's the only way to persevere today. It's the only way to find courage for today, when you've got one eye on that day. Years ago, I read somebody, I can't even remember who it was now, it might have been Tozer, who said, you need to live by a two-day calendar. You just need 2 days in your calendar, today and that day. Live today in the light of that day, and all that is coming true, you're able to pull into reality today. That's what faith does, isn't it? It takes hold of the life of the future and drags it into the experience of the present. Paul says, remember that day. His rule will be complete. Justice will fill the earth. Wrongs will be righted, and so on. There's coming a day. I want you to know your inheritance. I want you to be aware of it. I want you to take hold of it. I want you to live in the good of it. It deals with yesterday. It deals, the resources that you receive deal with yesterday. They give you strength for today and they give you hope for tomorrow, so that you don't live as spiritual paupers, but as millionaires. Let's just pause and think about those resources for today and for tomorrow. Let's invite the Holy Spirit personally to make them all the more real in our daily life. An inheritance has another definition. Next slide, please. And next bit. That's it. Okay. To possess through genetic transmission a characteristic or trait. Yeah? So, if you're my sort of age, you will see that inheritance in your kids and even perhaps your grandchildren. And sometimes it fills you with delight, and sometimes you wish you hadn't passed that on. Isn't that right? Yeah. I've noticed that when my kids find things about themselves that they don't much like, they're not slow to point out where it comes from. Anyway. Here's a picture. Next one, please. I hope you can see well enough. It's a very old photograph. It's 42 years old now, taken at our wedding. But it illustrates this truth of a genetic transition. Noses of a certain kind run in Liz's family. And you will see there a picture of her aunt to the very right-hand edge, and her great-aunt, and of course herself. And they're all in profile, and you get a good view of the noses that run in that family. It's a genetic transmission thing. We all inherit certain physical and sometimes behavioral characteristics from our genetic forebears. There's a resemblance. And that's the next thing I want to say about an inheritance. The inheritance that we have in Christ enables us to resemble him. In the next picture, we'll see evidence of the fact that dog owners grow to resemble their pets. Or so the theory goes, at least. When you look at this lot, you're tempted to believe that story, aren't you? Well, there's a parallel to this, of course. If we go to the next slide, Ephesians 1 and verse 13, Paul says, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, if I can find it quickly, Paul says this, I pray, Paul prayed a lot for the Ephesian church, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Resemblance is the second aspect of our inheritance. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to resemble the Lord Jesus, to reproduce the character of Jesus in us. In another of his letters to the church in Corinth, Paul puts it this way. He says, the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. We don't suddenly change and resemble Jesus overnight. We don't inherit his nature and character all at once. It's a more and more thing, says Paul. More and more. The more we see him, the more we become like him. The more we focus upon him and away from ourselves, the more transformed into his likeness we become. You have received the Holy Spirit. He is the energizer of that transforming process, says Paul, and he's your inheritance. He's the very proof that you belong to Jesus. You can't name his name but by the Spirit. He is the evidence that Christ has said yes to you when you put your trust in him. When he received you, you received his Spirit. And he, Paul tells us, tells the Ephesians and us, is the key to change. A process that will continue until the day we see him, for when we see him, we shall be like him. That transforming process will go on more and more until then and be completed in that day. Until that day, we'll have to do battle with the old nature, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us in the midst of that battle. It's not something we could ever do ourselves, but it is a battle that in him will always be won. He will always produce good fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control. You know the list. But imagine a disconnected branch lying on the floor under the tree it's fallen from, trying still to produce fruit. A nonsense, of course. And that's not only what Paul says, but what Jesus also said. You know, you need to abide in me, and then I'll abide in you. And you will. You will automatically, as sure as the sap rises, you will bear fruit. If you remain in me and my words and my Spirit remain in you, and if you will collaborate with the Holy Spirit. Jesus pointed to the Holy Spirit and said he would be like a spring of living water bubbling up irresistibly. When our kids were smaller, we used to regularly take them to a little cottage in Mid Wales for a sort of half-term holiday. It was a little stone shepherd's cottage that still had no mains water to it and drew its water from a little spring in a field, two fields up the side of the mountain. And do you know that never ran dry? Even in the midst of the sort of driest weather, that spring continued to pour fresh, clean, beautiful water that regularly they had tested at the laboratories, and never was anything found in it that wouldn't be good for them. That's what it's like, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit, an irresistible, bubbling up spring of living water that will more and more and more change you. That's your inheritance. Don't fret about the bits that are still not changed. Glory in the fact that it's a more and more process. And all you have to do is collaborate, cooperate, remain attached, keep receiving. Don't get separated. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. His is the power, ours is the submission. Again, I can't remember the author, but it's just coming back to me right now. I remember being impacted years ago by a simple sentence. We have as much of Jesus as we want. We are as much like Jesus as we choose to be. The choice is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The choice is to let the Holy Spirit lord it in our lives. The choice is to give up struggling and to surrender day by day, decision by decision, to the Holy Spirit. And the inheritance that we have, him and his life and his power in us, will do the transformation. The final thing, and the last group of slides, is this next one. Can you just put up the next bit of this slide, please? That'd be great. So this is another definition of inheritance: to take over the responsibility and authority for a task from the person or people who had it previously. For example, when you inherit a family business. Next slide, please. Well, it's the next picture, really. No, not slide, picture. Go back to the previous slide. I think you jumped to slide. It starts the same way, but the picture's different. And there it is. That's right. Okay. So this family business is quite a responsibility. And in this photo of the Queen, you will see the next three people, if all goes according to plan, to inherit the throne. The princes Charles, William, and George. They're going to inherit all sorts of responsibility. Part of the difficulty is that they inherit responsibility to reign, but they don't inherit any authority to rule. And that must be a very difficult mix for them to sustain. If we look at the next picture, however, which starts in the same way, but has in it, from the bottom left-hand corner there, a picture of someone you can't see very clearly, but that's a picture of our daughter, Abby, receiving her commission. She's graduating from police training college and being given by the commissioner her badge and uniform. She is having authority conferred upon her. She's only about 5'2" and 8 stone, soaking wet, really. But she'll only have to raise a hand in the high street to stop the traffic, because of the authority in the uniform and behind the badge. And what Paul is trying to point out to the Ephesians is that part of their inheritance is to be clothed in the authority of Jesus. I once had a patient when I was a GP in Droitwich, a widow who lived in a beautiful home out in Himbleton, and I was always very pleased to visit that home. And on one such visit, I was looking around the living room at the photos on the wall whilst the patient, was making the tea, and I noticed one picture which was of a very, very grand, it looked like a sort of stately home. And so when she came back in with the tray, I said, what part of England is this? And she said, oh, that's not England. That photo was taken in Hong Kong. My son, she said, was the British ambassador to Hong Kong, and that was his home. Whilst he was there, that was his living room. A little bit of England in Hong Kong. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are, like ambassadors, sent, resourced to represent the King, the authority, to exercise that authority, that government, on behalf of those who send us. That's what an ambassador does. Listen to the final bit of Paul's prayer in chapter 1. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at Christ's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. The church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. I want you to understand, says Paul, the incredible greatness of God's power for us. The power that raised Christ from the dead. The power that caused him to ascend to heaven. The power that seated him at the right hand of God. The power that's given him authority over every other authority. His is the supreme authority and an eternal authority. He is head over all things, says Paul, and he's head of the church. And we get to be his body. What expresses the will and purpose of the head. That's what our bodies do, don't they? They take their instructions from the head, our head. And as his body, we outwork his will and purpose. And in doing that, he gives us a share in his authority. Not just the responsibility to be his representatives, but also the authority to express his rule on his behalf and at his behest. He's the head. He's the Lord. We are resourced. We are deployed. We are given all we need. It's an authority to pray, like Paul. It's an authority to act. It's an authority to speak in his name. It's an authority to serve in his name. It's an authority to do signs and wonders in his name and by his power as evidence of his rule and his sovereignty. He's the king. He's established his kingdom. It's growing. It's not yet full grown or fully expressed. But until he comes, we get to serve as part of his body. Ultimately, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. But until then, we are commissioned, authorized, empowered, ambassadors sent, resourced to represent the ruling King of Heaven, to tell of his greatness, to lead people to his grace, to deal with their past, to give them strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. Now that's our inheritance. And it's an inheritance unmatched, too good not to share. Amen. 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 Back to you, Sarah, wherever you are. Why don't we just pray for a moment while Sarah's coming forward? And before we break bread together, let's just pray and reflect on this wonderful inheritance. Resources, resemblance, responsibility and authority. The privilege of serving the King and his kingdom. The power of the Holy Spirit to change us more and more. The wonder of sins forgiven and freedom from slavery to sin. What an inheritance. We thank you, Father God, Savior Jesus, indwelling Spirit. We thank you all, one and all, for such a plan, for such a purpose, for such a privilege. We bless you. We thank you that you have reminded us
and made us that little bit more aware this morning of our inheritance in Christ. Help us to lay hold of that inheritance, live in the good of it, and happily be part of an army that is expressing it in the earth until the day of Christ's return, to which we look forward. And all the people said, Amen.
Does someone mind just popping out and telling the kids that they can come back in if they want to? Is this on? Is that on?